I want to start with Jonah, of all people. Jonah, bless his heart, he is so much like us that we almost cringe at the thought. If you remember the story, Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh and there proclaim the message and the prophecy of God. And Jonah, being just like us, as we said in the prayer of, well, whether it was invocation or confession, I forget. Jonah set a course 180 degrees away and went toward this town of Tarshish, a bit smaller than Nineveh, and a place where he thought he could hide. Something happened. Do you remember the story? The ship came into a great storm, and the sailors, being a bit of a superstitious lot to begin with, decided that Jonah was, well, he was a Jonah. And so they tossed him overboard. Good way to get rid of all your problems, just toss them overboard. Good luck with that. As far as we know, the sailors did make it to Tarshish, and Jonah, well, he was swallowed by a great fish. Not a whale, mind you, a great fish. Whales, if you remember, are mammals. They are not fish. So now that I've enlightened you on biology, we will continue with the sermon. A great fish, which in the words of King James, spewed him up on the shore not too far from Nineveh. And you can imagine Jonah crawling up onto the beach, and he's covered in fish vomit. Isn't that a lovely thought? And sand and salt water. And he stands there. And as each and every one of us would do following that experience, he decided that the word of God had some merit after all. And so he made his way to Nineveh. Now, he wasn't enthusiastic about this, not in the least. The word he was to give was 40 more days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If you put it in the Hebrew, it's just five words. Five words. And I don't think, judging from the context, that he shouted it out loud. He didn't take out a television advertisement. He wasn't on the radio. He was just kind of walking through Nineveh. 40 more days, and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. Shh, don't tell anybody. It's a secret. 40 more days, Nineveh, going to be toast. But somebody heard, and somebody told somebody, and that somebody told a couple of more folk, and before you know it, it gets to the king, and he declares that everybody is going to repent. And according to the rabbis, even the cattle and the sheep wore sackcloth and ashes. And they repented. Kind of an interesting visual if you think about it. But the story still remains. They repented and God decided not to overthrow Nineveh because they came to the faith. Now let's consider Jonah just for a moment more. He was so disappointed. He was hoping there was going to be fire and brimstone falling on these Ninevites because in their past they had been so unrighteous. They were sinners. They were entirely deserving of fire and brimstone, of death and destruction, of chaos and consummation. And then God changed his mind, and he was bummed. You ever had that experience where somebody who is on your bad list doesn't get what you know is coming to them? In fact, they get the exact opposite. They get that promotion you thought you should get. They get in high school the girl you thought you would be dating. Maybe that was college. Maybe that was middle age. I don't know. But good things come to them and you think they do not deserve it. And if God had any sense of justice, he would wreak them and smite them and leave them in the dust of history. And it doesn't happen. And you're mad. And where is the justice in all of this? Well, in Sunday school this morning, Beverly had a marvelous lesson. And she said, we tend to keep lists of those things which we don't like, that are alien to us. We tend to keep score. And that way lies our own spiritual destruction. Keeping score is not a thing that is conducive to spiritual health. We need to let that go. What was that movie? Frozen. Frozen. It's so appropriate today. And what does the main character, what's her name? Elsa? Something like that, yeah. And she sings this marvelous song, Let It Go. And I can still hear that song. It's one of my favorites. I will not sing it. Maybe the choir can do that one of these days. I don't know if it really works into a religious anthem, but we can make it work. We take scripture and we warp it so well. So, let it go. Let it be. We don't have to keep lists. And there's another thing out of Jonah I would like for us to touch on, and that is we don't need to have expectations of God. It's wonderful to pray, to be in communion with God, but not so much when we decide to tell God what to do. That way lies spiritual destruction too. Pray to God, but leave the miracles up to God. Don't expect miracles. Now, that just flies in the face of everything I was taught when I was growing up in church. Pray to God and expect a miracle, the evangelist always said. And that I've come to decide that my expectations are not always God's realities. Sometimes God's realities leave my expectations in the dust. So maybe what I have learned over the course of years is don't keep lists. Don't keep score. Be flexible enough to accept God's realities when they come without telling God what God should be doing. God doesn't listen to my expectations anyway. Hard, hard spiritual truth. God comes with God's word to lead us on paths we may not expect, just as he did with Jonah. And when we leave and try to run from God, we do so barefoot. And God's got on Adidas. And God will catch up with us. Or maybe I should use the expression of kids. When I was a child, a boy growing up, I got a new set of kids and they told me I could run faster and jump higher with high top kids. which somehow have come back into fashion. I do not know why. There again, that's up to God, not me. Those things are ugly as bowling shoes, I'm here to tell you. But that's okay. When we run from God, God will always catch up. And God will always put us back on the right path. Denying God the sovereignty of the kingdom is going to catch up. In our gospel lesson for today, four brand new disciples in one brief passage, how like Mark, not to spare words, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the big four of the gospel narratives, all there in just six verses, and none of them ask any questions. Jesus says, come on, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And to James and John, the son of thunder, John, whose vocabulary included a lot of words we can't use here, James, who tagged along with John, Simon Peter, and Andrew, four distinctly opposite characters, if you will, all coming at the call of Jesus to go on a path which they knew not and for which they had only the faintest of hopes, leaving behind their family, their livelihoods. By the way, the families would not starve, lest you have had that concern. Zebedee was a very wealthy man, had a fleet of fishing boats. Peter and Andrew, likewise, were staunchly middle class. Don't worry about their families overly much. That way lies confusion. Know simply that God provided. And off they went. They didn't know what to expect. I don't think they had lists of what Jesus needed to do in order to keep their loyalty. And by the way, their loyalty certainly wasn't perfect. They would all fall asleep while Jesus was in Gethsemane. Peter would deny Jesus three times. They'd all run like scared rabbits after the crucifixion. And they would all be there for the resurrection. You never know what God's got in mind. Great and wonderful things, far beyond our expectations and far more encompassing than any list we can create. And so in the end, when we hear the call of God, we simply say, here I am, and that is enough. Let's pray together. We are glad, O Lord, that you call. Help us to follow without expectations or lists. Help us to leave our judgments behind and grant that we may be flexible enough to know the direction in which you call. And help us to entrust the rest of the story to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.